Well, you can be turning back over to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would. 1 Peter chapter number 5. I'm so glad that finally Peter has begun to realize that there is a real enemy. And you cannot see him. He is invisible. And he is a spirit being. Of course, we're talking about the devil. That is the one who fell from his original position before God. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation, a third of the angels with him. And so there's the devil and all of his demons who are out to destroy. The Bible says here, Peter says that he's like a roaring lion. And he is sneaking around, looking around, seeking whom he may devour. He's a real enemy. And this enemy is on the attack. And he'll destroy every life that he can. He'll try to deceive every soul that he can. His purpose is to do everything he can to bring destruction to those who are lost, to keep them lost and lost forever, and also to discourage and to try to destroy the testimony and discourage the witness of believers. He is indeed our enemy. I'm talking, of course, about the devil, and he is indeed on the attack. And we've been trying to discover what the Bible reveals about this enemy and the one who is seeking whom he may destroy. And we discovered that one of the things that's really important is being able to recognize the attacks of the enemy. That was Peter's problem for so long in his life, and that is that he would be under attack, and he would have the devil would be trafficking in his life, and he didn't even recognize or realize what it was that was going on. And that's the reason why that Jesus in Matthew 16 had to rebuke him in harsh terms, even speaking to him and saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's why our Lord had to warn him just before he was arrested. Jesus had to warn Peter that Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, because this guy had no clue. He did not know that he was under attack. He didn't know. And now we find that many years later, he's warning us and he is teaching us. It's obvious that he has grown in his understanding of the nature of the enemy and how the enemy operates. What it is that the devil is doing, and he's encouraging us to also be able to recognize the attacks of the enemy. That's what he means in verse 8 when he says that we need to be sober and we need to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. The idea of being sober and vigilant is the idea of being awake, of being alert, of being focused on the fact that the enemy is out to destroy and he is trying to attack us. You and I need to be alert so that we recognize the attacks of the enemy. I'm talking about recognizing the temptations of the enemy, recognizing when you and I are being tempted by the devil. I'm talking about recognizing the torment of the enemy, recognizing when the devil is trying to torment, recognizing the tricks of the enemy, that is, when he's trying to lie to us and trying to deceive us like he did Eve in the garden, recognizing the traps of the enemy, that is, those areas of your life where the devil is trying to trap you in a lifestyle, trying to trap you in a habit, trying to trap you into something that is going to be really hard for you to break free from without some kind of help. That is, there are the traps. You and I need to recognize the traps of the enemy, and then also the tools of the enemy that I dealt with on Wednesday night. And that is, there are certain tools that the devil uses to tempt us with. There are tools that he uses to torment us with. There are tools that he uses to trick us with. There are tools that he uses to trap us with. And you and I need to be able to recognize the tools that the devil uses so that we might be able to walk in victory. If you and I are going to be what God wants us to be in light of the attack of the enemy, then we need to recognize the attacks of the enemy. And I've spent some services expanding and expounding upon those truths. So this morning we began looking at this truth, and that is, along with you and I recognizing the attacks of the enemy, we also need to learn how to resist the attacks of the enemy. That's what Peter tells us here in verse number 9. He says, whom resist. And that word resist that he uses there is sort of a military term, really, that pictures an army that continues to press forward even in the face of the enemy. That is, an enemy who wants to destroy them, they continue to press forward. They're not going to back up. It's the picture of soldiers who will not stop. They will not retreat, but they press forward. The opposite of resisting is retreating. And that is, it's yielding. It's giving up. That is, it's stepping into the trap. Resisting the devil means that you and I are not yielding to his temptations. We are not bowing under his torment. We are not falling for his tricks. It means that we are not stepping stepping into his traps, it means that we are not allowing in his tools into our life that he uses to do all of those things in our life. But instead, we are standing against the enemy. Instead, we are pressing forward in spite of the enemy and marching in victory. Listen, we are resisting the devil. James said, if you'll resist the devil, he will flee from you. That's what Jesus did when he was tempted in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. We find that when he was tempted, he resisted and did not yield to those temptations. And after about 3 rounds, the devil retreated for a little while. The Bible tells us, if you'll resist the devil, he will flee from you. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, the Bible says not to give any place, neither give any place to the devil. Do not give that roaring lion an opportunity to devour you. And that means that you're going to have to resist him. And you can resist him. And we began the process this morning of learning how it is and some of the essentials for resisting the enemy. If you and I are going to walk in victory, we've got to resist the enemy. And ladies and gentlemen, there are some things that are essential when it comes to resisting the enemy. For example, in the service this morning, we discovered that there is the Savior that we must follow. If you and I are going to resist the enemy, then we have got to be serious and real and genuine followers of Jesus Christ. The reason why that there are many believers, so-called, who end up falling prey to the enemy is because there are many who say that they're following him who are not following him at all. That is, many who say that they're following Christ who really are not. So if you're going to be able to resist the enemy and live a life of victory, you got to make sure that you're really following Christ. When I'm talking about following him, remember that I said that means at least two things, much more than that, but at least two. And that means conversion to Christ. It means that you've had a real, genuine conversion experience where you've turned from your sin and you've turned to Christ and received him as the Lord of your life. If you've never experienced conversion, if you've never turned from sin and turned to Christ and he's living on the inside of you, then you are not going to have what it takes to resist the enemy. You have to have real conversion to Christ. And also you got to learn how to come to Christ. That's what Peter did. When you follow his life, you'll just see him coming to Christ all the time. Sometimes it's because he was in a mess. Sometimes it's because he made a mess. Sometimes it was because he was in a storm. Sometimes it was because he caused a storm. But ladies and gentlemen, he's not any different than what we are. But every time he knew that he could come to Christ and that he could come to him and he could find help, he could find provision, he could find peace, he could find direction. He even found restoration after the denial. After he stepped right into the trap of the enemy, after he yielded to the temptation of the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, he came to Christ in John 21, and Jesus restored him and renewed him, and he was on his way to becoming a great man of God that we read about in the book of Acts. You can come to Christ. Listen, if you want to be able to resist the enemy, that is, resist the devil, then you've got to be a real follower of Christ. That is, you have to be converted to him, and you've got to be able to come to him. That is, in the hour of temptation. That is, when the devil's trying to trip you up. That is, when he's trying to trick you and trap you. If you'll come to Jesus, the Lord can help you. You say, Pastor, I'm tormented by the enemy. Listen, folks, in the New Testament, when they were tormented by the enemy, they would come to Christ. Others would bring them to Christ, and Jesus would set them free. You can come to Christ, like Peter did and like so many others have, and you can find freedom in him. Listen, the devil may have lied to you, and you might have stepped into his trap and believed his lie, but Jesus is an expert in setting people free who've been trapped by the enemy, but you have to come to him. Listen, if you want to get victory before you step into the trap, if you'll just come to Christ every day, the Bible invites us to come to him. The Bible says that you and I can come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace to help in our time of need. You can come to God every day and abandon yourself to him. And the Spirit of God on the inside of you, if you'll practice coming to Christ every day and yielding to him and walking with him in prayer and experiencing the reality of his presence in prayer. I'm not talking about just saying prayers, but I'm talking about coming before him in his presence in prayer. God, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, will help you to become wise to the activity of the enemy and the ways that he's attacking you, and give you wisdom and direction. Listen, if you need wisdom, if a man needs wisdom, James said, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. If you'll just come to Christ, he'll give you what you need in there of wisdom and strength and insight and power. I'm just talking to you about what is essential when it comes to resisting the enemy. There is the Savior we must follow. If you will not follow him, that is, if you haven't been converted, Or if you have been, if you won't come to Christ, listen, if you will not come to Christ, if you won't come to the throne of grace, if you won't walk with Him in prayer, then you are always going to be vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Those who resist Him are the ones who are following Him. There's the Savior that we must follow. But I like what Peter writes here. We're back in 1 Peter chapter number 5, and that was just sort of a reminder to you of what we've seen so far. And that is, if you and I are going to resist the attacks of the enemy, then not only is the Savior that we must follow, but as you notice what Peter writes here in our text, you'll also read about the steadfastness that we must have. Look again at chapter 5 of 1 Peter and verse number 9. After Peter tells us in verse number 8 to be sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. The sentence continues in verse number 9 where he says, whom resist? And then there is that little phrase, steadfast in the faith. If you and I are going to resist the enemy who is out to attack us, then not only do we need to be serious followers of the Savior, but also we need to be steadfast in the faith. There is a steadfastness that we must have, ladies and gentlemen. Now this word steadfast is a word that means literally, it means to stand firm. It's an interesting word. It's translated from the Greek word stereos. It's the word from which we get our English word stereo. Some of you may have a radio that you can listen to in stereo, which means that it is solid or balanced at both ends. Balanced, the sound is balanced at both ends when it is in stereo so that it is solid. That is, it's heard all the way through. And that's what this word means here. It means to be solid. It means to be standing on solid ground from the beginning to the end. That means from the day that you got saved and came to Christ, that you've been standing on solid ground and you're still standing in the same place. Not that you haven't moved along or grown, but you're still standing on the same solid ground that God placed you on when He saved you. That you're going to continue to stand there. And listen, as the old song says, you are not going to be moved. Amen. I shall not be moved. I'm standing right here on solid ground and I will not be moved. Now some folks in Baptist churches think when we sing that song, I shall not be moved, they think we're talking about the pew, amen, that they sit in. And that is that this is my pew and I'm going to sit in this pew and I'm not going to be moved. And if somebody sits in my pew, I'm going to be upset about it. Right? And yeah, I've got stories about that. I've told you some of them before, so I'll try not to repeat myself too much. But listen, you sit in somebody's pew and you might have to get up and move. Amen, Teresa, you remember that day, don't you? Yeah, we sat in somebody's pew one day and we had to get up and move. It was Margaret's pew, and you don't sit in Margaret's pew. We had to get up and move. I shall not be moved. But we're not talking about being unmovable when it comes to where we sit. But we're talking about being unmovable, the Bible says here, steadfast in the faith. In the faith. Now when you read the Bible, you'll read a lot about being steadfast. One of the things that the Bible reveals to us is that we need to be steadfast in the fields. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. And remember, 1 Corinthians 15 is what we all often call the resurrection chapter, isn't it? And the reason why is because the longest chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians is all about the resurrection. That is, it lays out before us the reality of the resurrection of Christ, that He really is risen from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, the proof is there in that chapter. Christ is really risen from the dead. And because He is risen from the dead, all the saints of God who've been born again are going to be raised from the dead one of these days. Our body that's going to be planted in the ground one of these days, a corruptible body, is going to be raised an incorruptible body. Listen to me now. One of these days, it's going to happen in a moment. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Those who are alive are going to be changed. Those who are dead are going to be risen from the dead with new glorified bodies. The Bible tells us here in this chapter. Listen to me now. There's a resurrection that's going to take place. Now, if there wasn't the resurrection, if Christ wasn't really risen from the dead, then everything we've been doing is in vain. That is, all the preaching that I do is just empty. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, then I'm preaching a false message and I'm giving you a false hope, and there's really no use of us investing our finances and our time in the ministry here if Christ is not risen from the dead. But the reality is He is risen from the dead. And so in the last verse of this chapter, we get to the word therefore, the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, because Christ is risen from the dead, my beloved brethren, be ye... You know the word. Steadfast. That's right. Steadfast, unmovable. I will not be moved, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. That is, in light of the fact that Christ is risen, in light of the fact that we're going to rise as well, then everything that we're doing, that is our labor in the fields, is not in vain. Be steadfast and unmovable, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord from the beginning to the end, always, and never stopping and never giving up. But you say, Pastor, I get a little bit tired. Press through the fatigue and keep on going. You say, I get a little bit discouraged. Press through the emotions and keep on going for God. It really is worth it in light of the resurrection, being steadfast in the fields. That's right. Well, we find that we also need to be steadfast in our freedom, don't we? When Paul was writing to the Galatians, they seemed to have a tendency, or there was the temptation for them, to move back under the bondage of the Old Testament law that they were saved out of. And Paul wrote to them, and he said in Galatians 5:1, he said, "Stand fast, be steadfast, therefore, in the liberty or the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He's saying you need to be steadfast in the freedom that you have in Christ. When you met Jesus, he set you free from the Old Testament law, and he says you need to walk in that freedom and that liberty that you have in Christ. You need to be steadfast not only in the fields that you're serving in, but you need to be steadfast in the freedom that you have in Christ. And now we find that in this passage, Peter writes that we need to be steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. There are some things that you should not be moved away from no matter what. It makes no difference what the enemy throws at you, no matter what kind of attack you come under. It makes no difference what kind of torment comes into your life, what kind of temptation comes into your life. You should stay right there in the fields and keep on serving. Listen to me now, you need to walk in the liberty and freedom that you have in Christ, no matter what. And listen to me now, you need to be standing steadfast on the faith. There are some things you should never be moved away from. And if you'll do that, now listen, you're on your way to resisting the enemy. The enemy is trying to get you out of the field so that you don't serve. The enemy is trying to get you to abandon your freedom and get you all bound up under legalism. Listen, the enemy is trying to get you to abandon the faith. But listen, if you'll resist the enemy, it means that you're not going to do any of that. But instead, you are going to be steadfast. You're going to stand firm. You're not going to back up one inch. And when the Bible says here that we need to be steadfast in the faith, the idea of the faith that it's referring to here is the truth that has been taught to us and that we have believed, that's been given to us and handed down to us from the apostles and prophets as revealed in Scripture. That's the faith. Let me say it again. When we're talking about the faith, we're not just, it's more than just trusting God in hard times. It may involve, but much more. It is the body of revealed truth that's been given to us through the apostles and prophets that have spoken and written and has been preserved for us in the pages of this book that you and I can read and that's being taught to us and preached to us on a regular basis. This is the faith, and that is believing and standing on this truth. The faith that's been handed down to us and been taught to us. This body of truth that's been given to us from the apostles and the prophets and preserved in this book. That is what's referred to here when it says to be steadfast in the faith. In other words, if we're going to resist the enemy, then we've got to be standing firm on the truth that's been revealed to us. That's the point. Standing firm on the truth that has been revealed to us. That is, I really believe this book, and I'm never going to change my mind about that. That is, I'm going to labor in the fields, 1 Corinthians 15:58, and I'm not going to quit. They can bury me in the ground, but the Bible says our works continue to follow. If you've been laboring in the fields, I'm not going to stop laboring in the fields. I'm not going to stop walking and enjoying the liberty that I have in Christ for nobody. I will not be brought into bondage for no reason. And listen, I will not stop believing what God has revealed, no matter what kind of attack the devil hurls. No matter what kind of lies that are spread and who's spreading them. Listen, they can put on a suit and a tie and stand in a pulpit, but I will not believe what doesn't line up with this book. Are y'all with me? We're learning how to resist the enemy, aren't we? That is, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, remember what he did? Remember what his response was? Jesus just started quoting the Old Testament scriptures from the book of Deuteronomy, and before long the devil was on his way. He began to flee. He was standing on the Old Testament scriptures. The Son of God was. Now, if Jesus stood on this book, I have a feeling that's how I need to resist the enemy as well. That is, I need to get my feet firmly planted on this book. Listen to me now, and stand on it and believe it and keep on believing it. And listen, when the devil hurls a doubt at you, then just recognize it as coming from the devil. And resist it and refuse it and stand on this book and believe it. It is the Word of God given to us and divinely inspired. It's God's Word. And listen, when you're going to resist the enemy, it means that I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it with my feet planted on this book, and I will not be moved from it one inch. Amen? That's right. And standing firm, being steadfast in the faith, therefore, must mean, first of all, I've got to be able to comprehend the faith. In other words, if I'm going to stand on this book and believe this book and not be moved from it, then it means I need to understand what this book says, don't I? You see, it's not enough for me just to know that the Bible is the Word of God. It's not enough. I've got to know what the Bible says. And it's not enough for me to even know what it says. I've got to begin to understand what it means. That is, what is this book saying? As a matter of fact, it is the lifelong pursuit of every child of God, listen, to understand what it is that this book is saying. That is, to know what it says and to understand what it means. When I read that passage, what does that mean? My whole life revolves around just trying to understand what the Bible means and communicate it to the people around me. My whole life is just about that. The priority of my life is that. And it ought to be the priority of your life to hear. And it ought to be the priority of your life to understand. As a matter of fact, Peter wrote about that right here in the book of 1 Peter. Listen to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5. That is the last chapter, right before he got to talking about the devil. In verse number 2, he said to the leaders, that is the elders, he refers to them in verse number 1. The elders are the ones who have the responsibility of providing leadership among God's people. And here's what he told them in verse number 2. He said to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, and not by constraint, but willingly, and not of filthy lucre, that is not for greed, but of a ready mind. In other words, here's what the Apostle Peter said. He said to the leaders in the church, here's what you need to do. Here's your divine assignment from heaven, and that is that you're to oversee the flock. And what that means is you need to lead them, and secondly, you need to feed them. Feed the flock of God, that is, feeding them the Word of God. Now listen, God has placed people into all of our lives that feed us. That is, those people that God has placed into our life to take this book and help us understand it. Some of those people have lived hundreds of years ago, but they've left their writings, and you can buy their books and you open them up and they help you understand the Word of God. Some of them are living in the day in which we live right now, and you read their books, you hear them on the radio, maybe on the television, you assemble together, and we hear people that are teaching and preaching and studying the Word of God. The people that God has placed into your life is there to help you get steadfast in the faith. So that you and I can understand not only this Bible is the Word of God, and so that we can not only understand a few things that the Bible says, but so that we can begin to comprehend what it is that this book means in our life. And God has placed those people in our lives to feed the flock of God. And so my encouragement to you would be, then feed. Eat. As a matter of fact, right here in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 2, in verse number 2, the Bible says that you and I, like newborn babes, should desire the sincere milk of the Word so that we can grow thereby. That is, that God has given us people to feed us, so go ahead and eat like a newborn baby. Just go ahead and eat. Listen to me now. I'll go ahead and say it, Teresa. You told me. I'll go ahead and say it right now. You all seen Madison. I didn't announce it this morning, and somebody let me know about that. But she's here. And she doesn't really care about anything that I'm doing or that I'm saying. But boy, when she gets hungry, she's interested in feeding. Amen. If you hear her crying in a few moments, you know the reason why? It's not because I preach too long like some of you cry over. She doesn't care about that. Reason why is because she is hungry and she is ready to eat. And listen to me now, as soon as mama puts that little bottle in her mouth, she goes to town on that thing. She has known how to do that now for several weeks. She was born with the instinct and the knowledge and the ability to be able to eat. To me, it's amazing. I mean, listen to me now. Anybody that doesn't believe in God should just go to the little, should go to the nursery or the hospital and just watch the little babies that are born. And listen to me now. They already know what they're supposed to do, don't they? God has wired them together so that they know what to do. They know how to cry. Listen to me. They know how to eat and a few other little things as well. Amen. They already know what to do. God wired them together. Listen to me now. Even while they're in their mother's womb, did you know that they're already preparing for that before they ever get out? God did that. And do you know that when God saves somebody, He rewires us from the old sinner that we were, and immediately we become a new creature in Christ, and as soon as you're born again, you're wired to eat. Amen. I mean, you have a desire on the inside of you to get in this book and to study this book and to hear this book. Say, Pastor, when I read the Bible, I don't really understand it. I know it's hard. That's why you got to study, and that's why you got to come where somebody can feed you and help you understand what the Bible means. I love listening to a good preaching whenever I'm riding down the road and turn the radio on, don't you? Now, I'll just confess to you, I'll turn the music off just to listen to somebody preach for a little while. It feeds my soul most of the time anyway. Every once in a while I hear somebody that makes me want to throw up, but most of the time I enjoy it. Most of the time it's good. Amen. And I'll tell you, we need that in our life, don't we? I'm talking about just comprehending the faith. If I'm going to be steadfast in the faith, it's implied by that statement that I understand what the Bible says, what's been handed down to us. It not only means comprehending the faith, but it means continuing in the faith. That is, the idea of being steadfast in the faith not only means that I understand it, but I'm standing on it. That is, I'm continuing in it. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy about in 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 1. He warned him that there are some who have departed from the faith. Remember that passage? I'll read it to you. He said to Timothy, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Why? They're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That is, the demons of hell are doing their own teaching. And listen to me now, it's a lie and they're tricky. And listen, those who give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, they depart from the faith. But those who are steadfast in the faith, they don't depart from the faith for any demon, or all the demons of hell is not going to get them to depart from the faith. They're going to stand on the word of God that's been taught to them until they take their last breath in their presence of God. They're going to continue in the faith. When Paul was writing to Timothy in his last letter to him, that's what he told him to do. Listen to it in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The Bible says this. In verse number 14, here's what Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Talking about his mother and his grandmother and the Apostle Paul and those who taught him. That is, from a child, Timothy knew the Word of God, the Word of God that made him wise unto salvation, the divinely inspired Word of God. The Bible tells us here that the Scriptures are given by divine inspiration, God breathed. And he said, "Timothy, it's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, so that you, the man of God, can be thoroughly equipped, furnished unto all good works." In other words, Timothy, you continue in the things that you've been taught, in the Word of God that has been taught to you. When the Bible talks about being steadfast in the faith, it means I understand or comprehend the faith. It means also that I continue in the faith. It also means that I'm contending for the faith. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Well, those who understand what the Bible says and those who continue on in what the Word of God says also are the same ones who will contend for the faith. Jude verse 3 reminds us of that truth. The Bible says there, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." In other words, we find that the author Jude is reminding us to contend for the faith. That is, the idea of contending for the faith is that we are defending it against those who seek to destroy it. defending the faith. Not only do I understand the faith, and not only am I going to continue in the faith, but I'm also going to stand up for the faith, and that is that I'm going to defend it against those who seek to destroy it. I'm going to defend the faith. It means not only comprehending it and continuing in it and contending for it, but it also means communicating it. Communicating the faith. It means that now that I understand the faith, now that I'm going to continue in what the Word of God reveals, and I'm going to contend for it, I'm going to communicate it, I'm going to teach it to somebody else. I'm so glad that I had people that took time to teach me the Bible. Whether it be my Sunday school teacher, that is, it may have been Grace Batley who taught me in Sunday school, or whether it be my pastor or my pastor's wife who led our youth group, whoever it might be, it may have been others that I've listened to through the years. I remember early on sitting around a radio and listening to men like Charles Stanley and others teach the Word of God, just people who were teaching the Word of God, whether it be the little cassette tapes that my pastor would give me, messages that he had taped whenever he was at Camp Zion or other places, and I'd listen to them and devour them and take notes on notebook paper so that I could remember them before I gave them back. Just those who have handed down the Word of God to us. Listen to me now. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, he said something like this: Timothy, you need to take what you've been taught and you need to be committing it to other men who also will teach others. Those who are steadfast in the faith are those who are comprehending it, they understand it. Those who are committed and continue in it. It's those who are contending for it. They'll defend it against those who try to attack it. And I'll tell you, they will communicate it. They're sharing it and teaching it to other people. I believe that everybody who's saved and growing in the Word ought to be a teacher, don't you? Now, you may not be a teacher in a Sunday school class or discipleship class in the children's or youth or adult ministries, or you may need to be, and you're just not doing it. But everybody ought to be a teacher. That is, you ought to be teaching your kids or maybe your grandkids or the people that you're around, the people that you work with in general conversation. You ought to just be communicating this book, the truth of this book, to the people that you're around. That's what it means to be steadfast in the faith. Now, here's what Peter's reminding us. If you're going to resist the devil, you've got to be steadfast in the faith. If your feet are not planted, if they're not nailed down in what this book believes, the devil will indeed be successful in his attacks in your life. He'll deceive you. He'll trip you up. You'll fall into his trap. If you don't have your feet planted on this book, understanding it, I mean, you know the Word of God. You comprehend the truth of it. You've been studying it. You say, Pastor, I just have a hard time. Then you stick with it until you understand it. Don't you stop. You stay in this book and continue to grow until you know it. Amen? Are y'all still with me? I'm talking to you about how to resist the enemy. You've got to be steadfast in the faith. Those who aren't, I'll tell you, they are vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Well, if you're not going to resist the attacks of the enemy, then we have to be, not only is there the Savior that we must follow, there's not only the steadfastness that we must have, but let me also call your attention here, verse number 9 of our text in 1 Peter 5, to the saints that we must remember. Let's look at it again in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Let me read the rest of the verse. I'll start at the beginning. Whom resist, that is, resist the devil, whom resist steadfast in the faith, and then the rest of the verse says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, as Peter is writing about the enemy who is attacking us, the devil like a roaring lion, and that we need to resist him, we need to do it steadfast in the faith, and all of a sudden, in the middle of that verse, he just reminds us that we've got other saints that are going through the same thing. That is the same kind of attack, the same kind of afflictions that you and I are experiencing. Guess what? The other saints are going through it as well. And we need to remember that. You know, one of the tricks of the devil, that is, one of the ways that the devil tries to trick people is he tries to isolate them. And listen, if the devil can isolate you from the other saints, he will be successful in his attacks on your life. Now, I've seen this played out over and over and over again. Right here at Eastern Gate. Now, I've tried to preach about it and I've warned about it a lot. But it's as though that there are those who shut their ears, and before long I see them being isolated. When I say isolated, I mean the fact that they're not hanging around with God's people like they ought to. Before long, they just don't attend and assemble very much. That is, they're just not connecting with God's people, and they're not hearing God's man that God's placed into their life. And before long, as they isolate themselves, before long, you watch it, they'll be living a defeated life. Step into the trap of the enemy, and some of them even step into such ungodliness and make decisions that this, and it'll take years for them to straighten out, if ever. I call it this. This is the way I look at it, is the devil just picks people off. I've watched him do it right here at Eastern Gate. I've watched people that at one time seemed to love God and love His Word, and the devil will pick them off. One of the things that he does, he tries to, as he picks them off, he'll get them isolated. Before long, he is successful in his attacks. I remember reading in 1 Corinthians 5 about a man committing adultery in the Corinthian church. And it was a bad scene, folks. Even the Gentiles, lost people, would be embarrassed to do what this guy was doing. And so the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians 5, and he told them, you guys need to quit being so puffed up with pride and deal with this guy in the church. As a matter of fact, he said it this way, what you need to do, you need to assemble together, and you need to turn this guy over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It's a weird way of wording things. That is, it seems like an odd statement. And what he was saying is this, is that you need to move him out of your fellowship, out of the umbrella of protection in your fellowship, so the devil can attack his life. And as the devil attacks his life, he's going to repent before it's all said and done. He's going to realize what he has done. You need to remove him from the fellowship of the church, out from underneath that umbrella of protection, and the devil will attack his life. Do you know that there is indeed a protection that comes with being assembled and being in connection with God's people? There really is. And when you start disconnecting from God's people in your heart, first it happens in your heart, and then before long your feet follow. But when you start disconnecting, listen to me now, you are taking yourself out from underneath that umbrella of protection, and you are making yourself vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. You really are. So you're being warned again tonight. The devil will try to pick you off. It may just start with something little. That is, it may just start with somebody looking cross-eyed at you. That's a little phrase I use. And what I mean is they didn't act the way towards you like they should have. Did you know that you and I are so puffed up with arrogance and pride that we think everybody ought to act just a certain way to us all the time? Boy, that's so arrogant, isn't it? It really is. Like we're just somebody so wonderful and so special, and you know what I mean? So great that everybody ought to just, man, when we walk in the room, they ought to just run up to us. Listen, like Edith did to Archie and all in the family, and just run. Yeah, and if they don't, some of you are younger, don't know what I'm talking about, but you need to watch the show and you'll see it before long. Somebody didn't, you know, act just, treat you, maybe they said something that they shouldn't have said. Your people do that. You know that, don't you? Even God's people sometimes do things like that. And folks get offended and get upset, and before long, the devil's got his foot in the door. Because there's some bitterness there that you're not dealing with. And boy, that just opens the door up, and he'll stick his foot right in. And before long, he's lying to you. He's saying those folks don't love you down there anyway. They don't appreciate what you do. Why, you've done this and you've done that, and they just don't appreciate anything you do. Just get out of there. Before long, you're just hearing that in your soul. You say, Pastor, that's not really the devil. Listen, don't be deceived. Recognize the attacks of the enemy. He's trying to isolate you, get you out from under the Word and away from the people of God, so that he can work on you and work on you and destroy your testimony, destroy your life, and he'll destroy your family. If you're not going to resist the devil, then we've got to be connected to, we've got to be mindful of the saints, of God's people, of those that are going through the same attack and the same battle and with us. And that's what it is that the apostle is writing about here, remembering those believers that are facing the same enemy that we are, experiencing the same afflictions that we're going through. That is, afflictions for the faith. These believers that Peter's writing to, they weren't the only ones in the battle. There were others. And they needed to remember that. As a matter of fact, saints from every generation have suffered with the same kind of affliction that these believers did. Whether it be the persecution that Peter had been writing about in the book of 1 Peter, they suffered persecution, they suffered deprivation because of the attacks of the enemy. And I tell you that other believers have as well. You know, we need to remember the saints. We need to remember the saints that are behind us. The saints, when I'm talking about the saints behind us, I'm talking about the saints who came before us. That is like the prophets of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, the Lord told us that whenever we're going through persecution, we ought to remember those prophets who went through the same thing. Here's what Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, yeah, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." That's right. That is, the prophets that lived in the Old Testament time period. We need to remember them. That's right. The reason why we need to remember them is because it'll help you to keep on going. Just remember the prophets that were persecuted and they pressed through. When James was writing in the book of James, he was also writing about the afflictions that we suffer. And in James chapter number 5, he reminded us of the fact that we need to remember the Old Testament characters as well. That is, he told us that we need to remember one man in particular. In James 5, listen to this, listen to what he wrote in verse number 10. "Take my brethren, the prophets, who've spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience," that is, continuing on in the face of it. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job." Yeah, Job. "That is, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." He said, listen, one of those saints that you need to remember, one of the saints behind us, is that old boy named Job. Remember Job, don't you? Mind, he was a godly man, walked with God, and was a righteous man, and the devil launched an attack on him like none of us have ever experienced. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil launched an attack on him, got permission to do so, launched an attack on him that destroyed his family. All of his children died in one encounter. And I tell you that all of his finances were wiped out within a day. And ladies and gentlemen, his health was completely destroyed. And the only person he had left was his wife, and she was telling him to curse God and die. And I want to tell you, listen, you don't get in any more of a mess than what he was in. He was under attack. He was tormented by the enemy. He was tempted to curse God by the enemy. Listen, he was going through attack, and James says, listen, this guy did not give in. He resisted the enemy. He was steadfast and stayed in there. He was patient and he kept on going for the glory of God. And you saw how God blessed him when it was all said and done. At the end of the book of Job, he had more than he ever had. Ladies and gentlemen, he's an example for us. We need to remember the saints behind us. The saints behind us. We also need to remember the saints after us. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, there's some saints that are coming after we're dead and gone, folks. Some of them are these little kids right here in this room. You know that little one I was talking about earlier doesn't even care about what's going on in this room right now? She will one of these days. And it's because of those who are coming after us that you and I need to be an example of what it means to stand steadfast on the faith and not step into the traps of the enemy. Listen, these little kids around here, they need us to set an example for them, and they need us to hand down the faith to them. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Listen, in the age in which we live, in the culture that we live in, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, the truth is hidden in our culture. Why, the devil is the one, according to 2 Corinthians 4, who has hidden the gospel and hidden it from those who are lost, blinding their minds to the gospel. In the culture that we live in, your children will not hear the gospel in the culture. They will not understand or be taught the word of God by our culture. If they're going to understand and hear the word of God, it's going to have to be taught and handed down from us. That's why we need to listen to me now. The devil would like to destroy these little kids. You know that, don't you? He'd like to blind their minds and harden their hearts to the gospel. And one of the reasons why we need to stand steadfast in the faith is because not only of the saints that are behind us, those who came before us, but those who are still ahead of us. We need to remember them. And then finally, we need to remember the saints around us, don't we? We need to remember the saints around us. If you're going to be able to resist the enemy, you and I need to be focused on the saints who are around us. That is, we are an army, if you want to look at it that way, in this battle that we're in. And folks, listen to me now. In the God's army, we need each other. Same way in a military, and that is that there's not one soldier fighting the battle, but an entire army fights the battle together. And even so it is in the battle that we're in, when the enemy is attacking, you and I need one another. God put us together and connected us together, the Bible says, as one body in Christ. We're connected together as one body, the body of Christ. And listen to me now, we cannot resist the devil without that connection to one another. And so we need to remember that. And we need to practice our connection by assembling with other believers. That's the reason why that the writer of Hebrews wrote what he did in Hebrews chapter number 10 about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. That's right. But meeting together for the purpose of encouraging one another and strengthening one another, and so much the more, he said, as the evil day is approaching. In other words, what the author of Hebrews is telling us, that listen, as the days become evil and the devil does his work and his culture declines, you and I need to be connected. We need to meet together. We need to pray together. We need to encourage one another. Otherwise, we will not be able to be strong enough to resist the attacks of the enemy. We need one another. Here's what I believe. I know that you expect me to believe this, but I really do believe it. I believe if you're saved, you ought to assemble with God's people every time there is an assembly. You ought to just get together so you can hear the word, so you can pray for people, so that you can be encouraged, and so that you can be strengthened. Listen, the reason why you ought to go is because you need to be there. You need to grow and be what God wants you to be. Listen to me now. The devil will try to isolate you so that you don't do that. And as he does, he's going to just pick away at you and pick away at you. He's going to pick away at you until you step into some kind of a snare that he's laid. You and I need to assemble together on a regular basis, consistently, and even more as the days continue, the evil days continue on. We need to assemble with one another. We need to pray for one another. It's amazing to me that after the Apostle Paul gets done describing the armor of God in Ephesians chapter number 6, he ends it by saying that we ought to pray for each other, praying with all prayer and all supplication for the saints in the Spirit, watching thereunto. He tells us in Ephesians chapter number 6, God's people that are praying for one another. One day Peter got taken in by the devil. You remember that in Acts chapter number 12? Remember the story? Oh, Herod, listen to me now, he was as wicked as they come. And he already killed James. James was dead, and he arrested Peter and threw him into prison, was going to kill him the next day. And do you know what the people of God began to do? I'll tell you, they assembled and they got to pray, and they prayed all night long. And do you know that God sent an angel that night and broke Peter out of jail in the middle of the night? Peter is walking around trying to figure out how he got out of jail. He was asleep, and God woke him up, got him out of jail. He's wondering where in the world is that. It took him a few minutes to get woke up. Finally, he realized that he wasn't having a dream, that this was real. And he went to the house where the church was gathered together, and they were praying. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, what would have happened if those folks hadn't been praying? They hadn't been meeting together. You say, Pastor, I just believe God's going to do whatever he's going to do. Then you don't understand the power of God's people praying. There are some things that will not happen if God's people don't pray. And so we find that if you and I are going to be able to, if we're going to be able to stand, if we're going to be able to resist the attacks of the enemy, we've got to have one another. I mean, we've got to be assembling together, and we have to be praying for one another, and we've got to be serving together, listen, with one another. Listen to Philippians 1:27, and I'm just about done. I'm almost done. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. There it is. That you be steadfast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One of the things that you and I have to do if we're going to stand, be steadfast, and strive for the faith of the gospel, is we've got to do it with one mind and one spirit. That is, we have to serve together. We have to serve together. That means this. That means that if, now I know probably isn't true of any of you. If any of you who are here, that are part of our fellowship here at Eastern Gate, if you've got a little attitude in your heart towards somebody, why don't you just get rid of it? You know the reason why? Because that's just an open door. It may be just a little crack, but I'll tell you, the devil will stick his foot right in there. You say, Pastor, but they don't do things the way I like it. Well, listen, you may not be doing the way somebody else likes it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah. But you see, those kinds of little things that get hung up in people's hearts are just a tool that the devil will use to try to isolate you and work on you in your heart. There's not a person here at our church that you don't need in your life. Even the one that irritates you the most may be the one that you need the worst. I'm going to say that again. The one that irritates you the most may be the one that you need the worst in your life. And listen to me now. If you want to be able to stand, and you want to be steadfast, then you're going to have to stand with God's people. Arm in arm, locked together, one body in Christ. Amen? Are y'all still with me? That's good, because I'm done. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for what you've said to us and how you've worked in our lives. And I pray, Father, that you would do your work on the inside of us. Father, that you would teach us how to resist the attacks of the enemy, how to stand steadfast in the faith. And Father, to do so, remembering the saints of God, Father, those that have come before us and those that are coming after us, but most importantly, remembering those that are around us right now. And we're going to give you the praise for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.